clock. The United States Marine Corps. He has a very unique ministry. He has the privilege to go onto the bases, and most of the Marine bases, I believe. And his program, working with people that has post-traumatic syndrome and scars, mental scars from the war, is so effective that the government allows him to do what he does. He served in Vietnam with Colonel Oliver North, who was part of, he wasn't a colonel at the time, but he became a colonel, amen. But Brother Ray, he served with him. He's a born-again Christian, and God is using him greatly. And he wrote a book. I hope you brought some copies of it, on the never-ending war. I have a copy of it. I've read about half of it, I think. And that's as far as I've gotten. I didn't get to the good part. I'm working on it. I have to put it down, pick it back up. And as I read that book, what I realized is this, that all of us war veterans, we have the same story. We just have different details that make up our story. But in my darkest hour, when my life was broken and fragmented, I walked into my apartment one night and I said, God, I know you're real and I need help. And I didn't just pray a little prayer. I prayed till 3 a.m. in the morning when God spoke to me. God says, when the morning comes, you get up and you go home to that little Pentecostal church you were raised up in.
Yes.
You give your heart to my son, Jesus.
Praise God.
I set my alarm clock. I had to drive 60 miles. I drove past a lot of good churches where people have been saved, where people have come to know Jesus. But sometimes God has your miracle waiting at a particular place, a special place for you. And I'll never forget the day I walked into that church. And when the Spirit of God came upon me, and for the first time in many years, I was able to weep. I was able to feel the love of God. And that morning, they didn't give an altar call that morning. I stood up and I told my parents, I said, I come to get saved. I'm not leaving this place without Jesus. Hallelujah. And I went up to that altar and I prayed and I stood up. I wasn't a bit more born again than the man in the moon. And my mother said, son, you have a testimony for Jesus. I said, yes, I do. I said, I told God I was sorry for the way I'd lived my life. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Asked him to wash me in his precious blood and forgive me of my sins. And I believe he has, and I'm saved. And when I said that, I was born again. God told me, he said, give your heart to my son Jesus that night I prayed, or you will destroy yourself. And I looked around my room, and I had an arsenal of guns. And I said, God, I'd never do that to myself. But you said I would destroy myself. I want to know how. He said, that spirit of destruction that followed you home from Vietnam, you won't be able to control it anymore. And for the first time in my life, I felt the hand of God being removed from my life. And it frightened me so much because I'd always known his presence, even in my deepest sin. But there are so many people still struggling with issues. And I want to tell you something. There is room at the cross for you. And if you will give yourself wholly, completely, and totally to the Lord, God has a miracle for you. I want us to welcome my good friend, my comrade in the United States Marine Corps, Ray Clark. Come and bless the people. Hallelujah. Crank him up a little bit on my mic, David.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
I felt like I jumped into a pool this morning. The Lord is in this place.
I'll give my testimony real quickly. Today is my birthday. I'm 38 years old. Friday, my wife, Laura, and Pastor Jerry, I appreciate so much you and Pastor Nelms inviting us to come with you. My wife, Laura's on the back there. She had a birthday Friday. Saturday was the Marine Corps birthday. And today is my birthday, I will say, 38 years ago. And I remember it. I think I went to church that night in New Bern, First Pentecostal Holiness Church, to prove to God and all those people there that I wasn't afraid of God. I prayed sometimes. I was drunk probably when I did it, but I would say, Lord, I know I'm going to hell. I know I'm going to hell, and I deserve it. I know it. And I didn't see any point of changing, and so I said, please don't let my babies go to hell. I had two little boys. And God began to use my little boys to get me in church. And so I knew I was going to hell, but I didn't want them to go, you know. And so I was invited to go to that church that night. And Terry Trammell, one of the first times he ever came out here from Oklahoma. So he was preaching, and I went to church. And that's why I went. I put on my only suit, smelled like a tobacco factory, probably everything else, and beer and everything else. But anyway, I went, and I gave a patient listening. I don't know if I listened to her or not. So at the end of the service, there was a child of God that came up to me that night. She told me she loved me, and I said, yeah, I love you too. And I thought, I wish you'd get out of my face, woman. I didn't even like her. And she whipped around on me, started to leave. She turned around quickly and put her finger in my face and said, don't turn your back on him tonight. It pierced my heart, brother. And I pushed her out of the aisle, and we ran to that. I don't know what she thought when I was pushing her out of the aisle. She was probably looking for a husband because, you know, she thought I was nuts anyway. But we ran to that altar. And I turned my life over to Christ. He washed me. He bathed me. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 29. Now, that's talking. God was talking to Israel. That's exactly what he did to me that night. He said, I'm going to bring you out of this world to me. And God said, I'm not going to let a priest do it. Nobody else. God said, I'm going to take clean water, and I'm going to sprinkle over you, and all your sins are going to be gone. And then he said, I'm going to put my spirit inside of you, and you're going to come alive. The living spirit of the living God. And God said, I'm going to take that stony heart out of you, and I'm going to put a brand new heart inside of you, and you're going to be my child, and I'm going to be your God. And I began to float then, brother. I'm telling you, he washed me. I never felt so clean, so born again in my life. I felt like a little child. They said I was glowing. Everybody around me was glowing. Then they said, won't you go thank Brother Terry Trammell for what he said? And I thought, I didn't listen to him. I hope he don't quiz me, you know. But anyway, I went over there and I thanked him, and Brother Terry's like, I'm glad. You know, he's real quiet, real calm. I went back over to those ladies over there and men, and they were glowing. I mean, it's like a glow in their faces. And they said I was too. And I remember when they bring a baby out, one of my grandchildren or somebody, they bring a baby out when they're first born, and everybody's, wow, look at them. That's the way I felt. I felt they were looking at me like that. The devil spoke to me. The first time I ever remember the devil speaking to me was that night, standing right there, and the devil said, I know you, and you'll be back. It scared me. I turned right around. I didn't know what they thought about me, but I got back in that altar. I just found the price, the highest price of anything. I just found gold, and I did not want to lose him. And I turned my life over to him. I gave him everything I had. I didn't know what sanctification was. I didn't know what set apart was. All I knew was I did not want. And I had prayed, Lord, chain me to you. Duct tape me to you. But don't let me walk away from you. It's been 38 years ago. And it's never ended. My buddy back here, his name is Derek. He's one of my sons in the Lord, really. I mean, he's become a son in the Lord. God saved that man, and I was trying to mentor to him and trying to help him along, and we've attached ourselves to each other. He's growing like a weed, you know. I mean, maybe not a weed, rice. He's not a weed, but he's growing, and he blesses me as much as I try to bless him, because I see that same spirit growing. God filled him with the Holy Ghost one night, and Derek's never been the same. He's ministering, and boy, that's good to me. I want to talk to you this morning because God called me one day about a year and a half after I was saved. I mean, I was seeking the Lord. I was loving the Lord. I was reading the Bible. I found out I couldn't really understand it, so I began to pray and ask the Lord to help me to understand and read this thing. And every day I'd pray before I read. And I got a dictionary, and so God began to lead me through the scriptures. But I was growing the whole time. I was growing. One day I had a thing going on in my life that I needed God's answer. I wanted God's answer. So I began on a Monday morning fasting and praying, seeking God for that answer. I want to know if he wanted it or didn't want it, or allowed it or didn't allow it. Because I wanted to know how to please God. I did not want to hurt him anymore. And so on a Thursday afternoon, I was getting ready to go to work. I had about an hour, so I sat down in a chair, and I opened my Bible, and I started reading the book of Jonah. And as you read a book, you actually hear yourself talking. You're not saying it out loud, but you hear the words. You know, you're reading it. It dawned on me all of a sudden that the words that I was reading was not what I was hearing. And I stopped. And I listened. That word said to me, I love you, and I know you love me. He said, and I accept what you're doing, but will you work for me? I melted out of that chair on my face on that floor, and I cried and I wept, and I said, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. He didn't call me to preach, Brother Jerry. He didn't call me to do anything but make myself available to him. When he opens the door, I fearfully go in. I'm scared sometimes. That little girl reminded me of me. She's like, man, I don't do this. I didn't either many times. But God says, do it. I gave you the opportunity. Don't you disappoint me. You go in there and do it. He's opened so many tremendous doors to me. It's just beyond even, I could spend an hour and tell you the things that God's doing in my life and the thing that blows you away. He gives me opportunities to reach millions of people, 1 million people a week or 2 million or whatever it is every week. And they're all sinners because it's a sinner program on a radio, and God put me there as a minister. I'm probably the only minister on the entire network. We do it by conference calls, so I don't ever see anybody, but I'm able to minister. There is hope beyond post-trauma. There's a thing called trauma, and I want to talk to you this morning about Paul mainly. There's a thing that happens in combat. Combat comes in a million different varieties. It can be from a car accident. It can be from somebody accosting you or somebody trying to hurt you or your family. Trauma is really based on a life-threatening experience, whether you think it's going to happen or whether it's actually happening. Trauma. What I've discovered and God has given me understanding for, beyond what the VA talks about, in trauma, your brain produces adrenaline to get you out of that trauma. Super fight or flight. It makes a monster out of you. A little lady, 100 pounds, can beat a 300-pound man with that adrenaline on her side. She'll be ripping his ears off and everything else. That's what God gave us. He gave it to us. But then, later, through a sight or a sound or a smell reminiscent to that trauma, something happens. You could be in Walmart. It could be in Bojangles. But something happens that is reminiscent of that trauma. Suddenly, your brain gets confused and starts pumping adrenaline because it thinks you're in trouble. When the adrenaline pumps for no apparent reason, only through a memory, that is what a panic attack is. If you look at the characteristics of adrenaline, they're identical with a panic attack. Adrenaline when you need it, adrenaline when you don't need it. That is the biggest cause of people committing suicide with post-trauma. They can't stand the panic attacks, the fear, the anxiety, all that stuff. So it never goes away. There's a man in, let me find my little thing here. Oh, I want to read you something. A guy named John Gill wrote a commentary about Cain, because Cain was the first one that killed his brother. He was the first one that ever killed anybody. God put a punishment on Cain, and the punishment says like this. This is what he put down. Cain said in verse 13, he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear, post-trauma. John Gill's commentary says, Cain became an outcast, became unproductive, became depressed, and a homeless wanderer. Can you see people walking down the street today, veterans who serve their country, pushing shopping carts down the wall? Everything they own is in that shopping cart. That is the same exact thing that God cursed Saint Cain with, but he cursed everybody after that for killing people or being the fault of some things. So what we have is a natural response to an unnatural problem. Not a normal situation. So don't feel bad if you have something like that, because it comes with the territory. next week, next Saturday, I'm going to be teaching a class at our church. It's the same exact one that I teach at Camp Lejeune. I teach a class, and God gave me both of these programs. They're made up of different places, but God gave me insights. One is called Life After Trauma, A Pathway to Purpose. See, when you make a decision, even for Christ, you have to learn how to be a Christian. You really do. The real true Christians, if you want to know a true Christian, they are discipled. They are disciplined. They may not have a lot, but they learn from the very beginning a discipline that God holds you to a certain standard. David said he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is righteous. He wants his children righteous. God did not save me to walk with me in my sins. He saved me so I would walk with him out of my sins, away from my sins. And when the post-traumatic stress is coming in your life, and I've had panic attacks ever since I came back from Vietnam. Later on, they began. Memories, nightmares, I had those things for the first 10 years. I had memories of an ambush where my entire platoon pretty much got wiped out. Out of 48, we took 42 casualties. And I was right in the middle of it. I had Marines dying around me and stuff. But God was merciful, just like you, Jerry. And I had that nightmare seemingly like almost every other night, or maybe even it seemed like every other night. I had that nightmare of the ambush. I'd wake up, my eyes would be stuck together where I had to pull my eyelids apart. The night I got saved ended that nightmare. I've never had a nightmare in 38 years with that ambush. God helped me. He delivered me. I also had places on my thighs, and I went to the VA one time. I'd heard about Agent Orange, and I went to them. I mean, I hadn't been to the VA in, long. I had not never been to the VA, really. And I went to them, and I asked them about the stuff on my legs, and they said it was Agent Orange. We lived in Agent Orange. They sprayed it on us. We drank it out of the water. We laid in it at night and things. And I had these rashes would not go away for 10 years. The night I got saved, my rash went away, brother. It didn't come back either. God heal me. So, and the only thing I can believe, the only thing I can put that to is the fact is I touched some holy ground that night. And God, what God touches is going to be holy. And he touched me. Okay, Veterans Day. If part of a Veterans Day, I think it would be right enough, this is the way the Lord led me, to talk about post-trauma. Because so many people are affected by post-trauma. It's something that's gone on throughout humanity. Every battle, every war, everything, people going through their own personal battles, they have suffered from post-trauma. They're called the walking wounded. Their traumas may differ with everybody, but the effects of trauma is the same for everybody. It comes back to memories, depression, all these type of things. I want to talk about the Apostle Paul this morning. And I want to turn you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll read that first scripture. Okay. In Acts chapter 9, Paul was saved out on Damascus Road. He knew about God. He knew the Bible from front to back as far as the Torah was. He searched God out. He did everything. He was very religious in what he did. He was actually killing Christians, thinking he was doing God a favor, trying to be right. But on that road, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, God. And he said, why, God, the Lord said, thorns pricking you? Why do you fight the thorns that are pricking you? That's what he was talking about. And Paul had fallen down in darkness. He couldn't see anything. He saw the light, and it blinded him. In that confrontation right there, God saved that man. And when that man got up, he was never going to be the same again. That day, his name was Saul, which meant destroyer. He would later be called Paul because that means builder or worker. It changed his life drastically. Now, Paul began a crusade through the Greek world, of trying to reach the Greeks. God took the other disciples and put them following after Jews and Hebrews. Paul was sent to the Greeks, which were us, Gentiles. That's who we are. If he hadn't gone there and God hadn't used him there, we probably wouldn't be here today. But God used Paul to go out into the world. Well, the Jews hated his guts. They couldn't hardly stand the man. And because they were still locked up in Judaism, and they thought Paul was bringing in something that was going to destroy Judaism and to go against God. So they began to fight Paul tremendously. And he had to fight every day of his life for his not only his salvation, because he loved Christ. He was holding Christ's hand. I often tell people, if you want to see a picture of a true Christian, go to Matthew 18, where it goes to 1 through 11, and Jesus talked about that little child. He said, except you become as a little child, except you be converted and become as a little child, you cannot walk with him. You cannot enter into heaven. A little child walks with the parent. They hold hands. The parent has the child's hand, and the child has the parent's hand. If he don't hold your hand, you won't keep him, because he'll run away from you. He'll break loose. But because that child loves the parent, because he's afraid of the darkness and things around him, he clings to that hand. If that child trips or stumbles, he never falls, because the hand has got him. He dangles around. He might drift a little bit, but he's not going nowhere, because the hand has got him. He also becomes an extension of the Father's hand. That's you. That's these others, these pastors and different ones. We have an opportunity to walk with our God. Everything we need is at the end of that hand. I don't care what it is. Protection, provisions, everything. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. This world has no clue what those things are. Only God. God's foolishness is wiser than this world's wisdom. They don't know what they're talking about. So when holding his hand, you're able to walk with God. And when the hit comes, you know, I did a thing one time on Simon of Cyrene. When Simon began to carry that cross with Jesus, I don't think he helped Jesus carry that cross. I think Jesus helped him carry that cross. We're talking about God here, right? He talks about a yoke, and the larger always puts more weight on them than the smaller. Simon was a nothing and a nobody, but now he's walking with Christ under that. But, you know, he took a lot of heat, too, because they were beating on Jesus till Simon came up. But now, because Simon's under that cross with Jesus, he's identifying with Jesus, and he's going to get it now. They're spitting on him. They're punching him. They're kicking him. They're throwing rocks at him simply because he's identifying with Jesus Christ. I believe he didn't say, Jesus, you can make it. God, I know you can make it. I never found that out, but I believe Jesus was saying, Simon, you can make it. Don't let go, son. You hold on to me. I'll get you out of this thing. When we get to the top of the hill, Simon, you can put the cross down. I'll take it from there. And all we had to do, get past that hill. He got beat on a lot by this world and by the Jews, by false religions or other religions. Judaism was a religion, but it was a precursor to the Christian walk. Paul had to suffer too, because as he's going out to us, he had to suffer some things. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, Paul was talking about the things that he suffered. He said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and he had to play dead, or he was dead, or Christ raised him up from the dead, because he got up and went back and started preaching again, brother. That's commitment. He said, I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, the journeyings often, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all churches. This man was accustomed to trauma. He knew what trauma was. He suffered greatly. Anytime you have trauma, you're going to have post-trauma. It comes with the neighborhood. It comes through memories. It comes through triggers that trigger your brain. It's called a flashback or a flashpoint. It's something reminiscent in your past. Can you imagine Paul having any traumas in his life? Well, of course you could, because he suffered at the hands of many men. He was just like us. He has the same desires, same everything, only he made his desire Christ, totally, completely. When they talk about holy, H-O-L-Y, it can also be W-H-O-L-L-Y. You cannot be H-O-L-Y until you make yourself W-H-O-L-Y. When you give yourself totally and completely to the Master, He'll begin to do things in your life nobody else could do in this world. He'll begin walking with you, holding you, giving you wisdom, opening doors for you, closing doors for you. Everything, because you are totally His. I am sold out. That's what David said. That's what Paul said. That's what everybody else said. That's the only way you're going to survive post-trauma. Because it's not about your past anymore. It's about your future. When God started, He's the God of the future. When He started our lives out, our past is still the past. We still remember it. But we're not hung up by it anymore. We walk on in spite of post-traumatic stress. So Paul was very accustomed to those things. Now over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7 through 9, Paul talked about something which is very, I guess it could be controversial, speculations and things like this. He talks about a thorn in the flesh. Well, what was he thorn in the flesh? Some people said his glasses, his eyes, you know, he couldn't see real well. They said, well, they plucked their eyes out from me and different things. And that's what he was talking about, was suffering. But listen to what he said. In verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, God was just pouring it onto her." You know, you can read a book, and you can get a lot out of a book. But if you ever sit down with the author of that book, he will show you things that aren't even in the book. He will be there to explain it to you, to give you wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Paul had the knowledge, but what he needed was the wisdom. He was talking about he had walked with God, and through walking with God, God had given him revelations and insights and things. You read the scripture that Paul, as a child of God, wrote 14 books, at least 14 books, and then he also started at least 14 churches. And these are the churches he was talking about. He said, through revelations, he said, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." The word buffet just simply means aggravated by, constant aggravation. Satan's always trying to trip me up, but he can't do it. He can't do it. So he was talking about suffering from his past, and now he's being buffeted, could be, by his past. See, it causes depression many times. We realize sometime that everything that depresses me is usually in my past. Everything. Brother Jerry, if you keep looking forward, you don't have time to worry about your past. When I wake up in the mornings thinking about my past, I began to get depressed. Man, I think about not only Vietnam, but I think about people. I think about people hurting me, people trying to trip me up, people lying on me, people done this. And if I lay there long enough, I'll get up mad as a hornet and it'll wreck my day. I get down to pray and can't say nothing. It's like I have to get myself together. I've learned when I wake up, and I might think about 30 seconds or a minute, but it's like, get up. God, the Spirit of God is saying, get up. You can't do anything about your past. Do something today about the future, brother. Move forward. There's people out there dying and going to hell. Somebody, they're waiting for somebody to care about them. They want somebody to reach out to them, somebody with the Word of God. You've got to study the Word of God to have the Word of God to be brought out of you. It's like a computer. If it don't go inside, it don't come outside. We have to study to show ourselves, to prove unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can't read three books and rightly divide the word of truth. You have to read the whole book. You wouldn't go to a lawyer only read half the books. You want one who read all the books because he knows the books, and now he can discern those books. And what he's saying is that was Paul that said that. He said, this messenger from Satan comes to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Ooh. Paul was saying, this thing aggravates the life out of me. Every time I turn around, something, if I just let myself go for a few minutes, I'd be so depressed and I'd be so distressed that it would cripple me the rest of my day. But Paul said, I have churches, I have lost people. These Gentiles around me are living like a bunch of dogs, and somebody's got to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have to get beaten up to do it, but so be it. As the three Hebrew boys said, whether God delivers me or whether he doesn't, I am not going to bow down to this world. Paul had that same attitude in him. He said, for this thing, in verse 8, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Lord, take this mess away from me. I could serve you really good, Lord, if I didn't have this thing dragging on behind me. If I wasn't reminding my past. You know, I got rid of all my old pictures back when I was doing all my old stuff. I'd get around family members, they bring out the albums, you know, and they say, oh, look at you, Ray. Ha, ha. You're sitting there with a cigar and a couple beers and all that stuff. And I'd say, God tore my past up and threw it away. Why do I keep reminding myself of that junk? I wasn't even alive back then, man. And so you began to move forward beyond your past. Paul said, I prayed about it 3 times. And then he said, the Lord answered me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The more you humble yourself down, the more he will lift you up. The more you give up on you, the more he will lift you up and put you in high places. God can't use the unhumbled. He has to humble you down, and you have to know who's in charge. You know, the Lord, I believe everybody in heaven is a childlike person. There were people who deliberately gave up on themselves and took on Christ, and they just let it go. And they began to serve God as their Lord, their Savior. The word Lord means property owner. Is he your Lord this morning? See, when I first got saved, he was my Savior. 30 minutes later, he was my Lord. I gave myself to him, and I ain't never regretted that. He had to walk with me, but he's had to humble me many times to try to get me to where I would listen to him. You have to die to yourself in order to live through him. And men of God like Paul and these others, and they know that for a fact because they've lived through this kind of thing. Every time you get elevated, you get knocked down and you destroy things around you. Psychiatry today works with post-trauma. Psychiatry was created by Freud, which was an atheist. And it's all about humanism. It's about self-esteem, self-management, self-motivation, self-this, self-that, self-that. Well, the Lord says, die to yourself and I'll fix you. As long as you're in charge, you can't do it. You know, psychiatry, I've read about it a lot, and they believe that we were born good people, and then bad things happened to us that made us bad. But the Bible said, no, we were born in sin. I looked at my grandchildren, less than 2 years old. Well, a year old. As soon as they start walking, they start walking away with my stuff. They're a bunch of little thieves, what they are, man. They'll put in their diaper and run away. They call it mine. And then you ask them, boy, you take my keys? No. You little liar. I saw you do it. Who did it? Mama. You see what I mean? You're born like that. You have a sin nature. As you grow up, your sins get bigger. Your thievery, your lying, they just get bigger and bigger and bigger until you're stealing corporations and everything else. And God, unless he intervenes in that life, and he wants to, he's waiting for us to turn to him and just say, God, have mercy on my soul. He can't do nothing with us. Paul was talking about God answered me. He didn't take it away. He said, live with it. Because through that, I'm going to make you strong. See, when I'm strong, I don't need God. I have to make myself weak. I have to make myself vulnerable. God, if you don't fix it, it ain't going to get fixed. Lord, if you don't protect me, I'm going to be in trouble. One preacher, one time I read about, went into a bar and preached to a bunch of drunks about the gospel. They beat him up and threw him out the back. His statement after that was, he said, if the Lord's not with me, I ain't going in there. So, you know, he's the one that keeps us. We don't keep ourselves. He said, I'm not going to do it, Paul. He said, so Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Die to yourself that you might live. It's a resurrection thing that started in your new birth, and it will never end until you get to heaven. I believe everybody in heaven is a childlike person. God doesn't want the Marine Corps a few good men because they'll stand around and debate him. Well, I don't see it like that, and I want to do it this way. God doesn't tolerate that kind of rebellion. God wants little children that humble themselves and become as a little child. That child is totally dependent on that parent, and that's all God wants out of us. He said, if you'll just trust me, I'll not only take care of you, but I'll put you out there on the stage. I'll put you out there on the shelf. As long as you're not trying to get out there yourself. God said, I'll put you in places you're not even qualified. I've sat at my desk sometimes and think about what God's doing with me. How in the world does it let me in Camp Lejeune every month, letting me talk to Marines and Corpsmen and sometimes other branches that are sitting there dealing with suicide? You can see suicide in their eyes sometimes. I've walked in those classes and almost every time where they have a class set up and everybody in there is like depressed. Everybody just sitting there with a hand over their head, face. They're hurting. Their lives are messed up. Some have been raped. Some have been molested as a child. Some of them have been in combat. And by the time I finish those two classes on them, they're new people because I've showed them a God that cares about them. And this is not a religion. Man, this is more than religion, man. This is new birth. You die to yourself. You die right here at this altar. And when you get up, you're brand new, dude. You're brand new. You get the opportunity of a lifetime to walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he'll walk you through this life. And he'll not only walk you in the low places, but he'll take you in the high places. He'll stand you out there. I am not qualified to speak to anybody as far as this world goes. But God said, I qualify who I send. You just empty yourself out. I'll fill you, and you take me in there. I'll do the talking. And that's what God does many times. He gives you a plan of hope. It's not about your past. It's all about your future. Psychiatry will take your past and dig it up and dig it up and dig it up. I have gone out of a psychiatrist's office at the VA, and I would plan on suicide as a Christian because all he talked about was the things that made me mad and hurt my feelings, and there's no hope in that. There's no hope in your past. It's like hope in what's dead. There's no hope there. But God said, move on. Son, I'll take you. Take my hand. Hold me, and God will lead you. Do you know that we're living in a world full of confusion? Christianity is so deceived. They're so messed up. People believe this and believe that, and whether it goes with the scriptures or not, they don't. And the Lord told us, and the disciples told us that in the last days there would be like total deception. And the Lord said, if they're even going to come speedily, will I even find faith on earth? Which he will, as long as you're holding his hand. But I don't care how foggy it gets. I don't care how confusing it gets. As long as you hold his hand, you cannot get lost. Because he won't let you lost. Every morning in my life, when I get out of my bed, I fall right on my knees. First thing I do, and I say, Lord, thank you for this night. Help me hold my hand today. Lord, help me to hold your hand. Because I don't know what the day holds, but I know who's holding me. So he's going to get me through this thing. So the Lord said, I'm not going to do it. And Paul said, I'm going to turn that around. And whether he does it or not, I'm going to glorify my God because he gave me hope. He gave me life. He gave me joy. He gave me peace. You know, you can lose a lot of things. They can take a lot of things from you. But as long as you have him, you got joy. Joy overcomes. Paul said in verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Woo! I can do it. Yes. I can do it. When he's in me, I can do it. A lot of times, I'm almost sick in my stomach when I had to go speak to big places. Or sometimes there were doctors and all the stuff that God's opened doors where I'd speak to people in the VA, psychiatrists, all this stuff. And I'm walking in there thinking, oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. Because they're going to pick me apart. And the Lord says, just hold my hand. I'll do the talking. And so you go in there. Matter of fact, I know I'm running late, but I want to tell you a little story. This is what I told a group of all these VA big shots in there at that time, over 100 of them, actually. I told them, I said, there was a social worker in North Carolina up in the mountains, and she was taking a survey. And she went to this little cabin. She knocks on the door. I was trying to think of the college. Okay, got it. Knocked on the door, and the little girl comes to the door, and she said, is your father at home? The girl said, no, he's been drunk for 6 months down in town. He said, well, I'm sorry. He said, is your mother at home? And she said, she ran off the moonshine a long time ago. I said, good gracious. I said, do you have a brother? And she said, yeah, but he ain't here. I said, well, where's your brother at? She said, Stanford. And they said, Stanford University? The girl said, yeah. I said, what's he studying? I said, nothing. They're studying him. And so, see, that's me. I'm the guy from Stanford. You know, I don't know nothing but Jesus Christ, crucified and alive. Man, that's all I know. And that's all I want to know. I'm going to tell you the truth. And God leads us in those places. Now turn over quickly to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I had it marked and then it fell out. Okay. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 12 to 14. This is Paul's resolve. He said in 3:12-14. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it that I may apprehend for that which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, and reaching forth to those things that are before me. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, your past is about 1 second behind you. I got up here a little while ago. That's in my past. I cannot reverse it. I can't do anything about it. You say things. You do things. You cannot do it. Got to be careful what you say because you're past. But my future is 1 second in front of me. If I were to draw a line on the floor in front of my feet, I would be standing in my past. If I were to step across that line, I'd be standing in my future. That's where we are this morning. See, Paul was running from God. He was running. He didn't know it. He was trying to serve God. He was trying to do everything he could to serve God. He just didn't know God. He didn't know the love of God. He didn't know the compassion and mercy of God. God had to blind him for 3 days to let him think about some things, to let him think about that meeting out there on that road before God would take those scales off his eyes and he would become a brand new creature through Christ, full of the Holy Ghost. He was already separated to Christ by the scriptures. God saved the man. He began walking. Paul had been running from God for a long time. God was, from the time they killed Stephen, God was probably touching Paul's heart. He was one there. He was holding the garments for the ones killing him. And from that point on, he saw that young boy dying for his faith. And it must have touched his heart. Made him mad. I mean, he started fighting like a crazy man because he was fighting God. He wasn't fighting, you know, he was fighting God. Paul would come to a place where he couldn't run no more. Before we end this morning, I want to open the altar to you. And I want to give you a time to quit running. That night, when that woman stuck her finger in my face, it was like the finger of God sticking in my face and saying, don't turn your back on him tonight. And it pierced my heart. And I couldn't run no more. I didn't know I'd been running. Well, I kind of knew it, but nobody ever put it in my face like that. And so the Lord began to lead me, draw me out of that aisle, and move me up to that. Paul also said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, he said, with Christ I can do all things, brother, through Christ Jesus. And what he didn't say, but he could have said, without Christ, I can't survive. I have been surviving so far. Without Christ, you're barely surviving. You're getting along. But wouldn't it be nice to be able to go from survive to thrive? I've been thriving for 38 years, brother. I haven't been alone in 38 years. When everybody left me alone, I still had somebody with me. And he was the one I needed. He had the wisdom, knowledge. When people say bad things about you sometimes, God doesn't say fight them. He says keep walking, holding my hand, boy. You know, you can't even fight somebody with your hand. Somebody holding your hand. I'll be fighting like a girl. God said don't fight. They'll see you. I want them to see me. So he walks us through it, and he says, keep your mouth shut, and keep doing what you're told, what I tell you to do, and I'll get you through this thing. We need him. If you would, stand up this morning, if you will. I'm going to turn it back over to Brother Jerry in just a minute. But I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If you don't know Jesus, maybe you know about him. You might have heard about him many times. You might have heard about him in this church many times. But you don't know the author of the book. You've never met the King of Kings. God in all his grace came to this rotten earth for you. and for me. It's time to quit running. It's time to make him your Savior today. You come down to this altar and there'll be people that will be willing to pray for you. Nobody wants to make sure you embarrass you or anything else. This is life and death. Who cares about embarrassment, man? This is life or death. I would ask you this morning to come down this altar in just a minute. I'm going to pray first, and then we're going to pray that God would be magnified and set somebody free this morning. If you're saved and you never gave yourself to him and made him the Lord, the property owner of your life, this is a good place to do it. And if you've never received the power of the Holy Ghost in your life, if you've been saved and you've been set apart and his Spirit's in you and it's wonderful, you don't know nothing yet, brother, until the power of God comes upon you. He will make you a vessel and send you out into this world. And he won't just send you, but he'll go with you. So I appreciate this opportunity. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity this morning. I pray for every soul in this congregation. Maybe every one of them loves you, Lord, but there might be one. There might be one lost in that place of indecision that doesn't know what to do. I pray, Lord, you'll help him. They have suffered greatly in this world, and the suffering will not cease. As long as they're alive, the suffering will continue. And then after the death will come eternal suffering. They don't have to suffer anymore because you're the great healer. Lord, you want to set them free this morning. I pray that you would draw them to this altar this morning, that they will throw themselves upon that altar and throw their lives in your control and say, God, have mercy on my soul. And Lord, you will set them free and you will be magnified. What you came to do will be fulfilled in the life of that human being, Lord. We love you, Master. We thank you for those that love you. And we pray that you will be in this service, the rest of this service, and use it all for your glory. For it's in the precious name of Jesus I ask it. Amen.
Ray Clark, United States Marine. Ray Clark, a soldier of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I want Brother Bud Tedder to come down. He is our senior veteran here. He's also our senior citizen as far as this church. He's the oldest charter member of Westmoreland. He and his wife and his family. We've got four generations of the Tedders here. Hallelujah. It's been a long time. Amen. But we have prepared food for our veterans and their family members in our fellowship hall. And if you'll follow myself and Ray Clark here as we go to the rear, we're going to go back and fellowship. Thank you, veterans, for being here. Thank you so much. We tried to make this a special day for you. When we came home from Vietnam, there was no welcome. And I started a service like this. That's before they had that welcome in Charlotte. And I literally had Marines and Army, Air Force, and Navy, and others that would come in. And they would weep as they told their story. And I began to realize that there was so much hurt and so much pain locked up in those people. And I began to pray and ask the Lord to help me to unlock that pain and unlock those doors. And that's what this service has been about today. God raised this great nation up, and we take time today to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We also take time to honor our veterans. I'm going to ask Brother Bud if he would bless the food for us, and then we want the veterans to follow us with their families.
Father, I'm so proud to be an American.
Yes.
And Father, you have been blessed all my life. Father, today, as we celebrate Veterans Day, Father, let us be thankful, dear God, that we had people willing to give it all. And Father, you gave it all for us, and Lord, you made it possible for us to be your child. And Father, as we participate in this dinner today, Father, we ask, Lord, special blessings. Bless it for our heart and bless the people. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.